This morning, continuing in our study of systematic theology, we have been now for the last couple of weeks looking at the marks of a healthy church, and started 2 weeks ago with the three marks of a true church: the preaching of the Word of God, administration of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the practice of church discipline. And then expanding out from that to look at 7 points that we can use kind of as a standard or as a gauge for whether or not a church is healthy, whether or not it's functioning according to Scripture. The point is, you can be a true church and not a healthy church. But if you're not a true church, it doesn't matter. You're dead. There's not a level of health for a dead church. But if you are a true church, and under Scripture, as we define these 7 marks, we looked last week at God being worshipped in spirit and truth, and what it meant, the priority of worship. Actually going to tack onto that the second mark this morning, and may get to the third mark if we've got time. But the second mark is that prayer is central. That follows as the second mark because prayer is also part of worship. Prayer is an act of worship. Prayer is a command that we respond to commune with God, coming through Christ to the Father to make our needs and requests known, to depend upon Him, to fellowship with Him. And because prayer is an act of worship, that's why it's so critical to define the fact that the only person to whom we pray is God. We do not pray to dead saints. We do not pray to other people. We do not pray to Mary. I promise you, all the people in the world who pray to Mary, she's not listening. She's looking at Jesus. She's worshiping Him with the saints that are there with Him, and would be offended, frankly, if she knew that people were actually coming to her instead of to her Son. The Spirit points us to the Son, who is the source, through His blood to the Father. He is the only way. And so prayer is defined as an act of worship. Acts 2:42 reminds us of the New Testament church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, of course, tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. So prayer was central to the birth of the church and the continuation and growth of the church in the book of Acts. We even see this in the ministry of Christ with His disciples, how often it was that He was going to be alone with the Father to pray. And I can promise you this: if Jesus, the God-man, needed to spend that much time in prayer, how much more do we need to be spending time in prayer with the Father? So when the church in the book of Acts identified itself by faith and practice as a sound or as a healthy church, they were approved by God, and they were used by Him to expand the work of the gospel. And again, one of those signature marks here in chapter 2, verse 42, is that the church was continually in prayer. The church in Jerusalem, we're told multiple times, continued steadfastly in prayer. To understand this, we have to understand what it means to pray, because the Bible commands that believers pray without ceasing. The question is, can we pray without ceasing and truly make prayer a central part of our lives and our churches and still have time for other activities? In other words, if you're praying without ceasing, what else are you doing? Or can you even be doing other things? Well, the truth is, yes, to pray without ceasing does not mean to always be uttering a prayer of some sort. This is to go beyond just the action of prayer, the speaking to God and the listening to His Spirit through His Word. Prayer is, in essence, communion. It's relating to God. Prayer is a way to define our relationship with Him. And are those communication lines open? Is that dialogue happening? And it should be the point that prayer should be so second nature to us that at any point during the day that anything comes up that we need to talk to Him about, we do. Just as we're going. Now, like I said, don't think that pray without ceasing means every head bowed and every eye closed. If you did that, you better not be praying on your commute. Okay? It's not how it works. If you're going to drive and pray at the same time, pray with your eyes open and your hands on the wheel. Just pay attention. But prayer then is not always just a moment of quietude. It's not always just a moment of heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're like me, you get to a certain age that if you're seated and your eyes are closed, it's not going to be long and you're asleep, right? So prayer, though, is an activity. It's an action. It is relating to God and growing in that relationship of dependence with Him. It is taking everything to Him. We talk and He listens. He talks through His Word and we listen. So to pray without ceasing is to ever be in communion, to have that open line of communication with God. It's to be aware of His presence and dependent upon His power moment by moment. And this is critical to understand. There are those who will say, I haven't been praying. And when you ask why, they say, well, I haven't felt like it. Well, do you talk to other people when you don't feel like it? Yeah. Well, why would you talk to God? Especially when you don't feel like it. That's when you need to talk to God, when you don't feel like it, to get those emotions back in line. So don't allow feelings, don't allow perception. There are those, well, I just don't sense His presence. Well, are you calling God a liar? He sealed you with His Spirit. He indwells you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. So if you feel like He's not there, if you can't feel His presence, does that give any indication of the reality of His presence in your life? No, because He's there. His Word promises us that He's there. He is there indwelling us, living His life through us, bearing the fruit of the Spirit through us. So if you feel like He's not there, your feelings are lying to you. Stop listening. A Christian cannot pray without ceasing and at the same time rely upon himself and his own resources. This is also critical. If we're relying on ourselves to deal with whatever trials or temptations we encounter, we can't be praying without ceasing. Instead, we have to be aware of our relationship with God, and that relationship defines who we are as Christians. As soon as we become dependent upon self, and this is how that looks, we get into trouble, something comes up, something happens. And it's odd to me that there are some people who will tell everybody else in the church and in their life before they'll take it to God in prayer. And they'll ask other people to pray for them before they will pray. Pray. Take it to the Father. Well, right now I'm angry with God because of these circumstances. Tell Him. You know what? He's big enough. He can take it. You're upset with God? Go talk to Him about it. Because if you're brash enough to go say that in His presence, He's going to give you an attitude adjustment. He's going to minister to you by His Spirit, by conviction. That's the point, that as we come into His presence, everything that we applied to worship in spirit and truth applies to prayer, because prayer is worship. Come to Him in spirit and in truth. That means come to Him denying yourself, killing yourself, getting yourself out of the way, coming in dependence upon Him. Go to the Lord and tell Him, I can't handle this. There are people that'll tell you, you've heard this, God will never put on you more than you can handle. That is theological hogwash. God says you will never be tempted above what you can handle, because He's the resource to pull us out and through that. But you want to believe that God's not going to put on you more than you can handle? He'll put on you more than you can handle every moment of every day. But He will never put on you more than He can handle. Amen. And that's the point. Are we going to Him first, or are we going to Him last? Are we going to Him out of desperation? I say sometimes people, the way they pray, they treat God like He's a AAA guy to come and change a flat tire. It's only when things get bumpy and bad that we call on Him. And then as soon as things smooth out, back in the trunk you go. And then there are those who will say, well, God's my co-pilot. If God's not in the captain's chair, you're in the wrong car, wrong plane, wrong boat, whatever the analogy or metaphor you want to use. He's the one driving. We are dependent upon Him. And prayer is that expression of dependence. Evangelist Del Faisenfeld said that being a Christian was not based on what you did. It was not based on what you said. It was not based on what you believed or even how you lived. Being a Christian was just that. Being. Being a Christian is about what you are. Now, that involves what you know, what you trust, what you believe. But ultimately, being a Christian is not what you do. Being a Christian is what you are. Because you are His child and have a relationship with Him, you should naturally commune with Him often. In the New Testament, we learn that even Jesus would go off by Himself, as we said, to pray to the Father. And if He, being God in the flesh, needed to pray often and for long periods of time, how much more do we as fallen human beings need that time alone with God? And time alone with God produces that deep prayer life. The evidence of prayer for most people, though, is found in what they utter from their mouths when they're called upon to lead in prayer during a church service or before a meal. For some people, that is the context of prayer for them. When we pray at church, when we pray to bless a meal, well, that's not an evidence whatsoever of the depth of the magnitude of your prayer life. In fact, there are those who can pray really good public prayers who have no private prayer life. There are those who can pray for show. How do we know this? Because there's Pharisees among us, aren't there? Pharisees in our own little hearts, aren't there? We can pray for show when other people are listening. How do you pray when it's just you and the Father? When it's you communing with Him. And if we think that we can prove our spirituality by the way we pray in public, then we fall in for the same lie that the Pharisees did, as we looked in Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank You that I am not like other men. And then he lists them, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Look, if you're going to God to tell Him everything you did, please. He doesn't do reruns. He knows. He knows. He was there. He heard it. Every idle word, every idle thought. He was there. for all that you would like to tell him that you've done for him. He's aware of what you've done. He's covered it with the blood, so you're okay. Confess. Go in humility. Go in reverence. Don't go to tell God how great you are. If you think that that gives you any standing with him, trust me, he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And that does not mean that we should not come to him, but it means that when we do, understand, he knows exactly where we are and what we're going through. He knows every thought. I saw an interesting post from a friend earlier this morning, and he said that he noticed that the two times that the disciples were caught in a boat in a storm, both times Jesus had commanded them to get in the boat and go out into the sea. Think about that. Those storms didn't just happen. It wasn't just coincidence. And they didn't get caught in the storm because they were sinning or straying. They were in the storm because Jesus commanded them to go and to be there. Sometimes we think that the storm and the suffering and the struggle is a consequence, that our relationship with God isn't what it should be, or that we're suffering because we've sinned. Sometimes the storm is there because that's where God wants us, where He's put us, and where we need to depend upon Him. That storm is not an indication that anything is wrong with your relationship with Him. How do we know this? Because He came out to Him on a boat walking on the water. The storm was nothing to Him. Walking on the water. Able to calm it all with a command, with one word. So remember, He commanded them to go into that storm. Do we expect then when we pray that He's going to hear, that He's going to answer? Because when we look at the Pharisee and when we look at the tax collector, when we look at the false and the true nature of prayer, the false prayer is empty. It's talking, it's wind, it's proud, it's full of self. It's condemning of others. It's vain repetitions. True prayer is humble, penitent, and it's answered. False prayer is forced. True prayer is the natural flow of conversation with God, just as communication between two people who love each other. Spurgeon said that when he was asked which is more important, reading the Word or prayer, he said, yes. Which is more important? His actual answer was, well, which is more important, breathing in or breathing out? You breathe in and that's good, but what happens if you don't breathe out? You die. Okay. Well, what happens if you breathe out and you don't breathe in? You die. I've learned this, by the way. Here's the secret. You want to live forever? Don't stop breathing. Prayer is spiritual breathing. Reading the Word, it's spiritual breathing. Taking in God's Word, breathing out to Him, prayer and confession and praise and worship. And please understand, prayer is so much more than just taking your grocery list to God. Now, are we supposed to take our requests to Him? We're commanded to take our requests to Him. But we need to start, like Jesus teaches, and we'll get there in Matthew. You start with praise. You start with adoration. Confess. Give thanks. Worship God when you pray. And then make supplication to Him, knowing He will provide as we depend upon Him. The Pharisee in the Scripture stood there for all to see. He prayed for all to hear. Thank you, God, that I am so much better than all these sinners around me. He prayed with pride. He was comparing His goodness to those around Him. He was puffed up. He was full of Himself. And God did not lend Him an ear. As a matter of fact, if we ever pray like this without a proper heart attitude, I want you to understand something. If our heart's not right, we're praying in wickedness. And God says the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to Him. There are those who will say to anyone, pray, God will listen at any time. No, He may not. No. Now, does God hear every prayer? Sure, God knows everything that's going on. That doesn't mean He's listening. Doesn't mean He's answering. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination to Him. What kind of a conversation are you going to have with Him if what you're doing is offensive to His very nature? So we come as He commands, in humility, with reverence, with a right heart attitude. Because if a person refuses to hear the Word of God and then thinks that he can pray to God about whatever he wants, that person's prayer is an abomination to God. It's not acceptable to Him. The tax collector humbly approached the throne of grace, not even daring to look up into heaven in his humility, in his unworthiness. He cried out, expressing his deep need, believing that only God could meet the need. And God did what he was asked. He showed that tax collector mercy, and we're told that he went home justified. The self-righteous religious Pharisee was shunned. The humble sinner was saved. True prayer contains within it a proper view of God and a proper view of self, because true prayer is born out of dependence and humility, reverence and need. True prayer should be a delight. True prayer should be the desire of our heart. It should not be, oh, I have to spend time in prayer. It should be, oh, that I had more time to spend in prayer, to spend with the Father. We do not pray humbly, by the way, because we're worthless, but because we know our unworthiness, and there is a difference. Our salvation and every other gift God gives us is completely of His choosing and His grace. He does not reward any merit He sees in us. Let me say that again. God does what He does in our lives by grace, and that means He does not reward any merit He sees in us. He gives us grace despite ourselves. Because here's the truth. If we waited for God to see good in us, to give us grace, we would never get grace in the first place. God's not responding to goodness in us to give us grace. There's now goodness in us because He gave us grace and did the work of imputing Christ's righteousness to us. And so when we express our gratitude in prayer, we have to do so with our focus on Him and not on ourselves. As I said, prayer does involve intercession, pleading with God to meet the needs that we have and that others have. But that intercession is never to be made with the expectation that just because we ask and just because we end the prayer saying in Jesus' name, that means we're going to get what we ask for, what we want. True prayer expresses to God our understanding that His will is going to be done. And when we deny ourselves and follow Him, we want His will, not our own. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray in accordance with His character, His nature, and His will. It's not just to say in Jesus' name. Doesn't it sound strange? Sometimes people pray and they don't say in Jesus' name. We're so conditioned to that. But that doesn't fix anything wrong with a prayer to tack in Jesus' name on it. We need to pray in accordance with His character, with the way He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. We need to pray denying self and expressing our desire for His will. And even as we express our will to Him, it's the example of Christ in the garden. Take the cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. With an expression of faith that God is going to do what is best and that we need to depend upon Him to accomplish His will. Basically, praying in the name of Christ really is praying with an attitude of submission. I'm coming to you with what I need, but ultimately what I need is Christ. You understand that? We don't even really need the things we're asking Him for. We don't really. We need Him. Because with Him, with the gift of Him, the knowledge of Him, 2 Peter tells us, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means when we gather for prayer, corporate prayer does not have to be, it doesn't have to fit a formula, it doesn't have to be long-winded. And in fact, if you look, the most powerful prayers ever recorded in Scripture were short and to the point, driven in both praise and in faith. We're to pray with expectation, with faith. Part of that is that prayer is central to the church, is as we pray for one another. We should be ready in an instant to stop what we're doing and pray for fellow believers in need. And I know I'm guilty of this. People will say, pray for me, and I say, I will. And then forget. Pray for one another. When someone asks, pray. And there are some, I heard a preacher one time, he said, I just learned that whenever somebody asked me to pray for them, I would right there immediately say a quick prayer so I wouldn't forget, and so I wasn't lying to him when I said I'd pray for them. No, you just let yourself off the hook so you don't have to spend some actual time in prayer for them later. Just be disciplined. Isn't that what most of the battle is in our Christian life? That dreaded word, self-discipline. Be disciplined. You tell somebody you're going to do something, you're going to get there in the book of Matthew. Let your yes be yes. Tell somebody you're going to do something, do it. Pray for them. And not just, somebody said, oh, it's just a flare prayer. I just send up a quick one. Prayer is not a flare gun. Prayer is not something you get God's attention. Prayer is relating with Him and to Him. When we talk about the power of short prayers, by the way, you realize, and this is amazing to me, if you look in 1 Kings 18 with Elijah on Mount Carmel, and you watch the prophets of Baal spend all day long trying to get Baal's attention to send fire from heaven onto this sacrifice. When Elijah came to do what he was going to do, after mocking them all day long to the point they were slicing and cutting themselves trying to get Baal's attention, the God of fire and lightning who could not send fire, Elijah prayed a 53-word prayer. And you know he didn't even use the word fire. He didn't even ask God, would you please send fire? He said, God, prove who you are. And the fire fell. And when the fire fell, the people fell on their faces before God. And that demonstration of power. And then James looks at Elijah and says, it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. There are people who like to say prayer changes things. There's conditions. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not just shooting a flare up to God. Not that there's not times, sometimes you do just need to cry out. But prayer has to be the way that we relate to Him all day, every day. Prayer has to be central in the church because it has to be central in the life of every believer. How do we expect to have a relationship with one with whom we never talk? Our services should begin with and end with prayer. We should be full of prayer in between as we seek His will, His provision, His blessing, and His grace as we serve Him as His church. Our own example, our own model for worship, our own liturgy includes four times of corporate prayer plus other times. There is a prayer at the beginning of the service, a prayer of adoration. There's a prayer of thanksgiving. There's a prayer of confession before the Lord's Supper. There is prayer of intercession, the pastoral prayer before the preaching, as we pray for those who have needs and that we might be able to hear and understand the Word of God as it's applied to us. All of these prayers that happen as we pray together. And understand, just because one person is leading the prayer doesn't mean all of us should not be praying. When one person is leading in corporate prayer, it is not a performance prayer. It is corporate prayer. You should be praying too, along with and in agreement to the prayer that is being prayed out loud. The same for prayer meetings. It's not just that we all take turns in musical chairs. Now you get to talk to God. We all come together and we all pray. We all beseech the Father. We all worship. The New Testament church was born in prayer. It must live in prayer. It must continue in prayer. And as soon as we stop communicating with our Lord Master, we cease to be His church. Any church that does not give proper place to public prayer and foster opportunity for its members to pray together and for one another often is not a true church. I really almost think that we need to add that to those three marks. There needs to be the right administration of the sacraments, but the church had better be a praying church. If it's not, it's dead. A church that is not communicating with the Father and hearing from Him, communicating to us through the preaching of the Word of God. You understand? That's the communication. We pray to Him and His Word is preached to us. If that communication is not taking place, we can't claim spiritual life. We simply can't. We need to be praying with one another and for one another because the true church will pray constantly, taking advantage of every moment spent in communion with her Lord. To sum up, the importance and the place of prayer. I want to quote briefly from Leonard Ravenhill. He wrote this in Why Revival Tarries. This was published first in 1957 or 1958. Convicting prayer to me as a pastor, this has been a motivation for me, something I've quoted often even since I was in high school. No man is greater than his prayer life. That sums it up. Have you ever thought about it in that context? No man, no woman is greater than their prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. Poverty stricken as the church is today, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, but few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. In the matter of the New Testament, Spirit-inspired, hell-shaking, world-breaking prayer never has so much been left by so many to so few. For this kind of prayer, there is no substitute. We do it, he says, as the church, or we die. Where was the church born? We see the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. You understand, the church wasn't born as Peter preached. It was born as the Spirit was given, as the disciples gathered, and those 120 prayed. And then they went out, Peter preached, and 3,000 were saved. That's the power of Pentecost. Praying to God and Him answering through His Word. The preaching of the Word being anointed. The Spirit being poured out in fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel. And people being saved. The world was shaken. The foundation of the world was shaken that day. Something new was born. this manifestation of the New Testament church born in prayer and sustained in prayer. We have to understand prayerlessness is a sin. Prayerlessness is not just letting it slip or not being disciplined or not doing what we need to do. Prayerlessness is a sin to be repented of and confessed. We are commanded to pray. We're given an example of how to pray. We have opportunities to pray with one another and for one another all day long. You know one of the biggest things that interferes with prayer today? Yeah, you do this. You're sitting waiting for something. What do? You see it. You walk into a place, you have to sit down and wait in a waiting room. What's everybody doing? You're on your phone. Now, there's one excuse. There's one exception I'm going to make. If you're on the prayer prompter, be on your phone. Okay? Use it for good. But so many people, we just don't want to interact with us. So we just get on the smartphone, and the smarter the phone is, the dumber we are. And we're just fixated here instead of how many gospel opportunities do we miss? How many prayer opportunities do we miss? Because we want to kill time and catch up on the news or Facebook or Twitter or you Twitface or whatever. And we get on social media, we do all these other things. Not there's not times to relax, not there's not time to fellowship, not there's not time to do other things in life. But be aware of the people around you, because every time you meet somebody new or around somebody new, that could be a divine appointment. And who knows that it's the story of Spurgeon, when they were building the new Metropolitan Tabernacle after a fire. And he went in and proclaimed a scripture verse at the top of his voice to test how his voice would resonate in the new tabernacle. And there was a worker on the roof who heard what Spurgeon said and was saved. Who knows who's going to be there? Who's going to hear? Who's going to see? Who's going to listen? Who's going to know? But we have to be aware. Prayer is part of that awareness. To be constantly praying is to be constantly aware of what God is doing in my life, where He's putting me, who He's putting me with, and why I'm there with that person at that time. Because God has an agenda here, and it's not just that we're here to get something fixed or we're here to buy something. It's that we're here to meet people and to be salt and light, to be out in and among the world and not of it. To be pointing people to the truth of who Christ is. And it is that praying without ceasing that keeps us in tune with the leadership of the Spirit. How is the Spirit prompting us? Where is He leading? What doors has He provided for us? I've known people who they'll start the day and they'll pray for God to give them opportunities, and then they'll go all the way through the day and then they'll complain at the end of the day, well, God never really gave me an opportunity to share. Well, you just weren't paying attention. There are opportunities that are there all around us all the time. Don't wait for somebody to come knock on your door and say, please, can you tell me how to meet Jesus? Don't wait. Go to them. Pray. And in that praying without ceasing, in that development of that relationship with the Father, in that praise and adoration and thanksgiving and confession, in all of those things that we do in our prayer life, that simply becomes an extension of who we are daily, so that we don't even have to give a thought about being in prayer. Have you ever done that? You just find yourself praying. This is how it should be, that when the need arises, we pray. When there's this quiet moment, we pray. When God brings a need to mind, we pray. When we remember that somebody's having a struggle or has an appointment today or has something that they're facing that they need support and encouragement with, we stop and we pray. Now, there are also those who say, pray as if it all depends on God and work as if it depends on you. Again, wrong. Pray as if it all depends on God and work as if it all depends on God. God is the one who supplies. He is our sufficiency. Our sufficiency is in Christ. So you pray and you work because as if it all depends on Him, because it does. Don't you ever think that any part of this, prayer or any of it, depends on you. Please, please don't ever believe that. It doesn't depend on us. And it's when we are depending upon ourselves that we so often fail and find ourselves being prayerless. It's when we depend on our want to, on our making a priority of these things. If we wait until we get it all straightened out, if we wait till we're ready, the song, as we look, what's required of you to come to Christ? You don't have to, you know, take a bath. There's not a pre-soak for salvation. You don't have to make yourself clean to come into His presence. Come into His presence. You're clean because of the blood of His Son, because of the work He's done. Don't ever hesitate to come to the Father. And if there's sin in your life that's causing you to hesitate coming to the Father, how much more do you need to go to the Father and confess and submit and pray and restore that relationship? All of the reasons that we would use for not praying and not going to Him and feeling uncomfortable about it, all of those are indications that we need to be praying, that we need to be there. that we need to be in His presence, that we need to be sharing these things with Him. And some people have said, well, sometimes I pour out my heart to God and I feel like I'm complaining. Don't go and complain. We're told to do everything without grumbling and complaining. But you can state your frustration to God. He understands. And sometimes it's as we're stating our frustration to Him that we realize just how petty our frustration really is. When we realize His grace and what it is that He's given to us and provided for us. And then we realize what we're complaining about. There are also those, by the way, who will tell you, don't ever ask God why. If God in the flesh on the cross, in the person of the Son, can ask the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Trust me, you can ask God why and it'll be okay. As long as you understand the answer. And 9 times out of 10, the answer is because I'm God and you're not. Because I'm sovereign. Because I'm in control and you're not. So often the struggle, so often the trouble is us failing to recognize that He's in control, isn't it? Because we believe something in our life is not happening like we want it to happen. We believe that somehow God has lost control of our lives or the circumstances around us. I would almost dare you to try to get out of the will of God. I really would. I'm out of the will of God. Well, how far out are you? Because Jonah got pretty far out and God still used him to save a whole city. You understand. God's will being accomplished does not depend on what we do or don't do. His will is going to be accomplished because He's God. How much better to cooperate with His will like His Son did in the garden than to fight against it the whole way? That's the choice. We can go along willingly and enjoy the fellowship and the blessing of prayer and of communion. Or we can fight Him every step of the way. If you fight Him every step of the way, eventually He's going to take you to glory where there's nothing to interfere. John tells us about it, the sin unto death. You continue to fight God, eventually He'll take you home. Guaranteed in Scripture. Jeremiah says there comes a time with some people, you don't even need to pray for them anymore. Turn them over to God and let them go. Paul did it with a sinning brother, didn't he? Turn you over to the devil for the destruction of your flesh and the salvation of your soul. And when he repented and came back, Paul said, embrace him as a brother. He's come back. God did what he was going to do. Whether we are putting people out or bringing people in, what are we doing? We're bathing it in prayer. We're bathing it in prayer because we're His church. Because we're His people. You understand, God did not have to save any of us. You understand, God wanted to save us. And the reason He wanted to save us was to have a people to glorify Himself in the midst of so that they might fellowship with Him. Let that sink in. God saved us because He desired fellowship with us and made it possible for us to be fit to fellowship with Him by sending His Son to be a substitute for us in His presence to mediate a new covenant so that now He sees us covered in the blood of His Son, wearing His righteousness, so now that we can commune. This is why we were saved. We were saved to commune with God. Why then do we deny Him so often with opportunities to pray when we skip and we pass it? He wants communion with us. He's provided for communion with us. It's a blood-bought privilege to commune with the Father. What's amazing to me is all of the cults, all of the false religions, they're all about meditation and communion and freeing your mind and communing with the eternal. Listen, God, the Creator of the universe, has humbled Himself and made Himself available to us for communion. Anytime, all the time. Why would we not go to Him? Why would we neglect that? And really the question is not why would we? The question is why do we? Why do we? And the answer to that is because too often we think we can depend upon ourselves. And we might even think that we can depend on the gifts that He's given us. But the number one indicator of dependence upon God has to begin in the place of prayer. Coming to Him, our Father who art in heaven, confessing who He is, hallowed be Your name, worshiping Him. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Not a request, a statement of fact. God, I'm coming to You and I'm worshiping You because You are King and Lord and Your will is going to be done on heaven and earth. And I want to be yielded to it and cooperative with you to accomplish your purposes in my life and in the lives of the people around me. Prayer submission. And in that communion is that time of sweet fellowship, enjoying His presence, knowing that He's there, that He's listening, even if it doesn't feel like it, because He's made Himself available and He's told us that when we ask, He listens, He hears, and He answers. Do we take out of His Word? Do we take Him at His Word? This is what He tells us. Come to me, pray to me, talk to me, commune with me. And He's made all of this possible by the sacrifice of His Son. Next week we'll pick up the third mark, and probably the fourth. The third mark is love for Christ and His church. This morning I think that's enough though for us to devote to prayer. And so let's close our time together in prayer. Father, we do thank You this morning for saving us so that we might have communion with You. For working the work that You have in us to make us fit to be able to bring our requests to You, to be able to praise You. Father, it should astonish us that in any way, shape, or form, anything that we say or do or think can be acceptable in Your sight. And yet, because of the finished work of Christ, it is. You've made us fit to spend time in Your presence and to commune with You and to depend upon You. Not just going through the motions, the ritual of prayer, but spiritual breath, exhaling, breathing out words of praise and adoration and thanksgiving and confession and supplication. Breathing in from Your Word by Your Spirit as we commune with You. Remind us in those busy moments that we do need to be still. We do need to know that You're God, that You're there, and that we're to be praying without ceasing. And we thank You for the provision that You've made for us to do this. For the privilege it is that we can even come to You and address You. That we're told that because of the sacrifice of Christ, we now, provision has been made now so that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And Father, honestly, we would hesitate to come boldly before You into Your presence, but because of the blood of Your Son, we're to come believing and trusting and obeying, submitting ourselves to You, coming with the expectation that You're going to hear, You're going to answer, You're going to do what we ask as we yield ourselves to the leadership of Your Spirit, as we crucify ourselves daily, as we die to what we want and pray with the Son in the garden, nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. In this posture of surrender, this is where we find that we win the victory. It's in this submission that we find that we're set free from sin and from self. It's in that submission where we find the meaning behind our suffering. It's there that we learn to trust even more that You're sovereign, because You tell us this is who You are. This is what You've done. You are God and there is none other. And so this morning, we confess that often we are prayerless. And yet we thank You for the privilege to come to You at any time. To come through the blood, the only way, coming through Your Son. And to commune with You, God Almighty. We thank You for this privilege that comes with being adopted into Your family. We pray these things through Jesus. Amen.